Did you worship the Lord? I think in order to receive His Word, it's important that we open up to Him and praise Him like that. Acknowledge Him for who He is, exalt Him, remember what His place is and what ours is. And then when the Holy Spirit, who is present, begins to speak to your heart, it's pliable, it's ready to receive some truth. And as I often say, I'm pretty sure that's why you're here this morning, right? You want to hear about God, you want to learn about God, you want to grow in Christ, you want to be changed? I think I caught a few people by surprise. Do you want to be changed?
Yes.
And it is continuous. God, you know, that's the awesome thing. God never changes, but He changes us. So even though you might be happy with who you are, let me tell you, you'll be ecstatic with who you can become. I'm amazed. I often pray, anything else is a bonus. God has done so much for me and helped me so far. Anything every day is a bonus. And that's how you can live your life as well, if you seek Him all the time. We're going to jump right into the Word, so hopefully by now you've turned to Matthew 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles all over in front of you. Those aren't hymnals. Okay, we'll get rid of those. No, that's okay. But there's Bibles. There's plenty around. And if not, your neighbor's probably got one. Just peek over their shoulder. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm still feeling it important that we start at the beginning and go through to the point we're at. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. And remember, this is a sermon given by Jesus. And the picture I get is it's the side of a mountain. He's standing up on the top of it, and all the people are down there. And that's how a voice carries, and everyone can hear and be able to hear Him and understand what He's saying. So as we read this, forget my voice, and however you hear God, listen to Him speaking as He preaches this right here. Verse 1 tells us, "Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him." Now, we also know everybody is present. This isn't just the disciples. There's many people there, including Pharisees and scribes. Verse 2, "And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Well, I just love that verse. I can't read it without going, man, I love that. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness?
Yes.
You will be satisfied. One day you will be filled. You will be satisfied. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13, and this is what we looked at last week. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. But again, you are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That they may see your good works. That's important to keep in mind as we move on. So up to this point, we've seen that Jesus was mostly concerned with showing us, first in the Beatitudes, what we are or what we're meant to be. These are the characteristics of a believer. And if you've been here the whole time, you may remember as we read through those. Starting off with being poor in spirit, leading up to hungering for righteousness, thirsting for righteousness, and then moving on with those Christian characteristics of mercy and peace and purity. So He has showed us how we can be completely blessed or happy in our existence on earth? Because that's what he's saying there. Are you completely blessed or happy with your existence thus far? See, a lot of people don't know how to respond to that. The world's going to keep spinning. People are going to keep dying. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials and stuff. That is no reason that we shouldn't rejoice, because we are not of this earth. We belong to a different kingdom. Those who believe know that upon their death, the thing that most people fear the most is that moment. And that's what drives them to do all the things they do. But we know that at that moment, we are going to transition to an eternal life in the Spirit. You see, that's what it's all about. God isn't about religion. God isn't about doing good things so you can be good enough to please God. Let me just clear that up for you right now. If you think that, you'll never be that good. It's not about how good we are. It is about God and what He has done. And it is an amazing story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can be happy, blessed on the earth. When we first do, as He says in the Beatitudes, recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. And then go from there. Turn to God and say, help me with this. You know, that's all people have to do, is turn to God. God, help me. That's where it begins. I try to encourage people to just do that. When I witness to people, I don't try to close the deal, so to speak. You don't want to lead them down the, what they call the Romans Road, and close the deal and try to pull them in. I tell them, you know what? Why don't you just ask God to reveal Himself to you? He's God. He will do that. If you sincerely look up and say, God, are you there? You're going to hear from Him. I don't care who you are, where in the world you are, He's going to show you who He is. And when He does, that sets the whole thing in motion. And some of you can testify to that as I can. That's when it all began, when I yelled out, if you're there, boom. Yeah, praise the Lord. So you can be happy when you follow the prescribed course and understanding and believing and living that He has showed us in the Beatitudes. First, that we need Him. And after that, Jesus shows us this portrait. After He shows us that, He then tells us what we ought to do with that. What we ought to be to the world. He says that we are salt to the earth and light of the world. We are to preserve the goodness. You ever think what the world would be like if there was no Christians? If there was nobody that believed in God, if nobody held back. And you know this is true. How many times are you with somebody who doesn't believe and they drop a cuss word and go, oh, sorry about that? Why are they sorry? See, because they know. They know there's a God. And everybody does know that. And the fact that they haven't met Him yet is why they run around crazy and angry and doing all sorts of things. Our presence makes a difference. We are salt to the world. We preserve the goodness. And we're light to the world. We let people see that there is hope. There is an eternity. This isn't some made-up religion of some old people. I hate hearing that. Oh, a bunch of old men wrote these books. What? If an old man wrote books, they wouldn't say these things. You know very well what they would say. And they wouldn't say the things that are found in the pages of the Bible. So He tells us that we are His children. And when we live that way, we are letting others see Him in us. That's what that light is. It's His light. He's the light of the world, and He has come and made us lights. And when we're doing that, we are being a living example and giving people a reason to seek and come to God. And I hope you're doing that. I hope people are seeing that in you and saying, I want to know what you seem to know. You don't have to force feed them. Stop doing that. Stop trying to lead people to Christ and just live like Christ and let them say, I want to be like that. It's in our nature to do that. We follow people all the time. Follow Jesus, and they'll want to follow Him too. Paul says it really well in 2 Corinthians 5 when he calls us ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative of his host nation. What is our host nation? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's who we represent. And wherever we go, people should see this is how somebody from the kingdom of heaven lives. And that's what is meant in all these Beatitudes and the salt of the earth and light of the world. That we should show that to others. So now logically, we should be asking, how are we supposed to accomplish that? How am I supposed to live that way? How will people see God in me? What makes us so different? Well, in a nutshell, we become different as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, that's why that's so important. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to start being filled. You're going to start being satisfied. People are going to begin to see God in you. And don't worry if it's been a while. It takes a while. I've heard several times recently how much I've grown, me, in the last year, people have said. Well, let me tell you, I've been walking with the Lord for 22 years. And just now, in the last year, people are seeing growth. And it's not the only growth, but it says it takes a long time. And this is how I look at it. I was 32 when I got saved. I had 32 years to mess it up. So 22 years to fix it seems logical to me. Now, however many years you've been messing it up doesn't matter. God can turn it around. And He wants to turn it around. He wants you to succeed. God loves you. I can never get tired of saying that or hearing it. God loves you. He's the one that made you. He's the one that preserves you. You got up this morning because He wanted you to get up. And you're here because He wants to embrace you and speak to you. So yeah, we can become righteous. And that, for the most part, that is what this whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus is going to expound on the law. He's going to show us this is what true righteousness looks like. It's not keeping a rule for the sake of keeping a rule. This is the best way to live. Wouldn't you? You ever fantasize about what if everybody got along? What if everybody believed in God and acted like this? Well, guess what? That's heaven on earth. That's what we will live in one day. A place where everybody gets it. But right now, our job is to show them what they're missing and invite them to be part of it. So now, though he's continuing in the sermon, Jesus changes the subject matter and he addresses something and pretty early on that's going to be a problem later. He's going to be accused of blasphemy, being equal with God. He's going to be questioned about what is this new teaching that he's bringing? Are you bringing a new religion into Israel? So he talks about it right here after he gives us those Beatitudes. After he talks about the salt and the light, he then stops and says, listen, this is going to be a little bit different. And that's why I didn't continue on. He takes the opportunity to set things straight while everybody's paying attention. Are you paying attention? Hey, I'm going to stress certain words and raise my voice from time to time so you wake up. So don't get scared. I'll try not to talk too monotone and low. Now, there's two things I want you to notice as we read this. One, that what he is teaching on and will expound on greatly, that's what I love about the Sermon on the Mount, he expounds on God's Word. He's going to show us that it in no way contradicts with the Old Testament. What Jesus teaches in no way goes against the law, but is in perfect harmony with the law. And that's why he's saying this, and we need to understand that. A lot of Christians have been told that the law doesn't apply to us, you can just push it aside, we're under grace. And Jesus comes to say, that's not the case at all. I've actually come to fulfill that. And we're going to see how that works. But in no way does it contradict the Old Testament as it's revealed in the Law and the Prophets. Secondly, that what he will teach on does absolutely stand in stark contrast to what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching and telling the people they must do. And that's important to understand too. Folks, there's right and wrong. There's the right way and the wrong way. There's not do this or do that somewhere in the middle. I'll try it on. There's right and there's wrong. And that's what Jesus is going to say is, I've come to fulfill the absolute law of God, and I've come to show you that what they're teaching you is not right. So in a way, we can see that Jesus doesn't always teach just the positive. It shouldn't be a church of just grace all the time. Grace, grace, there's no law, ha ha ha. Jesus says, no, I have actually come to fulfill that requirement. And they go together. And we'll look at that more as well later. But it does contradict with what they were teaching. The people looked at them as the leaders. They listened to them. They followed them. They did what they said. Does that sound familiar? How many people have been robots of a denomination? and did what they said and followed what they said because they must know better, right? And that's what Jesus came to say. In positive light, I'm going to fulfill it, but in negative light, don't do what they're doing. Exceed what they're doing. So let's jump, let's read that part now. Verses 17 through 20, where I left off. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. It is powerful and just. It comes to us with all authority, and we receive it as such. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. As I prayed before I stood up, it's your turn, you're up. Please use me, Lord, as a voice, as a servant to speak these words. I've done my diligent study, Lord, and I trust you now to help me to deliver the truth. And I also trust you, Lord, that those who are hearing will have their ears anointed, that they won't just hear words, but will hear the message of God and receive it, that it will change them again and again. It's in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen. Okay, so he says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the entire Old Testament. That's what that is. You ever wonder about that old part of your Bible? It's split into two, and it's much larger than the New Testament. Have you ever noticed that? The law and the prophets is everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Malachi or Micah. Malachi. I always get the M's mixed up. The law can be divided into three parts. There's moral law, judicial law, and ceremonial law. So when we talk about it, we shouldn't get stuck on thinking it's one or the other. And we don't have the time to really go into it and make a great study. But the judicial law was fulfilled in Israel, and they are no longer a theocratic nation. They are just a regular country. So that part has been fulfilled, and ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ entirely as the sacrifice and the many other foreshadowings that are showed in the ceremonial law. And all that is left is the moral law. And that is exactly what Jesus is referring to here. Beginning in verse 21, and we're not going to go there, but that's where he expounds on the moral law. And that's where you'll see what I just talked about. That's all that is in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount up to somewhere in chapter 7. And that, we have to remember, is the righteousness of every Christian. When we talk about that, that is what we're talking about. This is going to set that straight or shine light on it for you. What does it mean to be righteous? What do I have to do? And you'll see that we don't earn our salvation, but because we're saved, we do these things. And that should make a lot of sense. You're never going to earn your salvation. Let me make that clear once again. Quit doing that. God is not impressed by you doing good, but he expects it if you believe in him and trust him. The prophets simply means all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. The prophets taught the law, they interpreted the law, and they spoke to God's people saying, "You're not keeping God's law. You're not doing what you've been required to do, and God's going to punish you if you don't stop doing it." And that's the story over and over. The reason that's in there is so we can see that even those people that were called the chosen people of God couldn't follow those rules and keep the law. The law is our tutor. The law teaches us that we need Christ. That's what it's there for. Every one of you know very well that you live in some form of sin. And we pretend like we don't. How are you today? I am wonderful. And you? Perfect. Thank you. But the truth is, we know there's stuff going on, and we go, "Why am I like that?" Because we're in sinful flesh. So you're not going to please God in that way. How you avoid pleasing God is by receiving his free gift, the forgiveness of sins bought by the blood shed by Jesus Christ. When you believe that, He gives you another gift, the Holy Spirit. And that is amazing, isn't it? Every time I say it and think it, I get amazed. The Spirit of God that hovered over the waters in creation and began to create all that you see and it's not seen, all those things. That Spirit dwells with you. That's a lot of power. I feel like I can do anything right now. I want to run. Do you ever feel that way? You're like, I just got to do something. But that's what God wants us to do. We are vessels. We are prepared for Him to use. The prophets, whether they knew it or not, also foretold the coming of the Messiah. That's one of the greater prophecies that they tell, is the coming of Messiah. They may or may not have known. There's many times where they wrote things that only later we said, oh, look at that. It points to Christ. There's over 200 of those in the Old Testament. And I've heard all sorts of numbers, but 10 would be a lot to fulfill. I like statistics. I like crunching numbers. Can't remember what those people are called, but they're really good at crunching numbers. And I read one that did that, taking into account somebody coming to earth like Christ and then fulfilling prophecies. And they said to fulfill one prophecy, for his life to chance happening, something that was written about him in advance, is pretty low. I forget the number now, but you know, say like 1 in 100 or something. But then when you have the second prophecy, the number leaps way up, maybe 1 in 1,000,000. It's like winning the lottery, I think the person compared it to. And then 3 prophecies has so many 1 in 000s on it that it's a number we don't even have a name for. Could you imagine that he fulfilled over 200 prophecies? And they're very clear ones. Many of them are very clear. They're not that abstract. One of the best is where he's going to be born. That's just amazing. Nobody could predict that about anybody else thousands of years before. Verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. Does he make that ultimately clear? Sounds like me. Okay, we get it. I did not come to abolish. Do not think I came for that. I did not come for that. He says, but I came to fulfill them. Here's this Jesus, this new teacher. He's not come about by the traditional ways. He didn't go to the Pharisee school. He didn't get mentored in the temple by the Pharisees. Yet, here he comes with authoritative teaching. He comes expounding on God's word in ways that people never heard before because he is the authority behind the word. And they're wondering, who is this that didn't do everything we're supposed to do? What is he up to? They may have been asking, is he doing away with all that we have in the law and the prophets? Because what he was teaching wound up putting him at odds with those very teachers. They didn't receive him and say, hey, you're one of us. And I kind of relate to that. I don't want to create any sort of pity party. But I'm not a highly educated pastor. There's no letters after my name. My name's got enough letters in it, but there's none after it. And neither did Jesus. He wasn't a Pharisee. And they were wondering, how could you do this? Why is everyone listening to you? We don't get it. Did you come to change something? Who does this guy think he is, in essence? So he handles it right here. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. That should have put them at ease. And it did. Everybody else said, oh, good. Okay, let's hear what you got to say. And he goes on to say the most wonderful things ever. He says, I came to fulfill. Now, this word sometimes is taught wrong. It doesn't mean finish or complete. Jesus didn't come and finish the law or complete it in some sense. He came to give absolute and total obedience to the law. That's what fulfill means here. He says, I came to give obedience to the law and to show you how it can be done in the flesh. Not that it was required to earn anything, but that simply this is what God says you should do. And when we really believe in God, ask yourself, do I really believe in God? If I do believe in a creator of all things seen and unseen, the creator of the universe, the creator of my being, shouldn't I listen to what he says? If God says something, I should be very happy to do that since he's the one that made me and made me able to do it. So he says, I came to fulfill that. I came to give total obedience to the law. He says, I'm going to carry out every aspect of it, every little iota and dot, and you may have different words in your Bible, but it simply means every little bit of it, every single part of it, nothing at all will be left out. That's amazing when you think about it. Because we like to do what? Bend the rules. Somebody said the other day, promises are meant to be broken. You know, rules are meant to be bent, people say. No. God says, Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill every single bit of it to the T. And by doing so, he's going to be an example for us. In this one small statement, look at the second half of 17. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. To fulfill the law and the prophets, I just said, is the entire Old Testament. In that one little statement, Jesus gives his seal of approval and authority to the entire Old Testament. He recognizes it as the Word of God, authoritative and good for us to know. You want to know how you got here? It's in the Old Testament. You want to know what happened? Why we're sinners? It's in the Old Testament. You want to know what God said he's going to do about it? It's in the Old Testament. And then it goes on and on and on. The Old Testament is the Word of God, and Jesus says, I'm going to show obedience to the whole thing. And that shows us that he believed in every bit of it as the inspired Word of God. It is the final authority. Some people say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think the Old Testament is relevant or even necessary. I'm a Christian. And we have that. New Testament churches, New Testament Bibles, leaving the whole Old Testament out. And that's terrible. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament. Often. Like a champ. Wonder why. Oh yeah, he wrote it. You ever think about that? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, he is really the author. He inspired those men. They weren't just good writing men, good poets. They were inspired by God. And Jesus then comes and uses what he said in the Old Testament to bring to light what's in the New Testament. And that's the beauty of the Old Testament. If we don't think we need the Old Testament, then we have the wrong attitude about God's Word. Jesus acknowledged it, and if we call ourselves followers of him, then we should have the same conviction as he did and understand it. And that's why we teach it and preach it in this church. Well, thank you very much. That's exactly right. Each one of those testaments, the Old and New, shows us in light of the other what it means. Like she just said, we wouldn't have the New Testament if we didn't have the Old Testament. We couldn't understand the fulfillment of the Old Testament if we didn't have the New Testament. They go hand in hand. They go together. So we should embrace the entire Word of God. Yeah, Leviticus is a little boring. Yeah, Numbers, you know, but it's the Word of God, and there's always something good. Always something good. It was important to him to give it to us. We should receive it as being very important. You wouldn't turn away part of your delicious meal. Don't turn away part of this spiritual food that God wants to give us. Each of these testaments can only be understood in light of the other. So they go together. Verse 18 says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. An iota and a dot. Just think of the letter I. One little thing and think, you know. He says, not one little part of the law will pass away. But look what he says. When? Until heaven and earth pass away. And I found that to be interesting in my study, because it seems to say that there'll be a day where that no longer is necessary. And I could imagine once we have no enmity with God and we are at total peace and harmony with him, that yes, what will be the point? We will then be with him and understand things entirely. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine being so alive and so awake? And that day's coming. That day's coming for you who believe. Jesus tells us here in verse 18 that the law of God will not pass or change while heaven and earth are still around. Heaven and earth are signs of permanence as they are used here. So people can get an understanding that the law was meant to stay. And again, I want to emphasize that. The New Testament Christian church, the law is not gone. It's not abolished. And we'll get into that. Do we practice it? Or what are we supposed to do with this? We're going to find that out in a few minutes. Jesus fulfilled the law in many, many ways. He was obedient to perform every bit of it in the flesh, even to the point where at his trial, they could not accuse him of breaking any of the law. That wasn't why they wanted to crucify him. He kept it all perfectly, and sometimes we get stuck on that, that that's what it was all about. He came and showed us, living in the flesh, that he can fulfill the law, that he can be obedient to it, and that we should. And then we say, but I can't. And that's true on your own. He says here, all of it will be accomplished. So what's the significance of this? Is it enough to say that he lived it, that he fulfilled it in the flesh? He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he had no sin. He was born under the law and lived under the law, but lived it out perfectly for us to see. Is that it, or is there more? Well, the speed limit out here on Shady Hills is 45. I did that for your chuckle. The speed limit is 45 miles an hour. That's the law, right? Is that the entire law pertaining to the speed limit? To the speed limit on Shady Hills? Is that the entirety of the law, 45 miles an hour? No. Why? Because if you break that law, there's a penalty attached to it. You will have to pay a fine, and you will receive negative points. I always thought that was funny. You get points, yay. Oh, they're negative points on your license. But there's a penalty that has to be paid if you break that law. And it's the same with God's word. When God gives us law, it's not just do this, but there's a penalty that's attached to breaking the law. And that penalty is the wages of sin is
death.
Y'all know that pretty well. The wages of sin is death. That is the penalty if we break the law. The law out here, the speed limit, has probably changed over the years. The fines have changed, and they're subject to change again. Keep that in mind. Man changes. One of the ways that the law of God has to be fulfilled is that the punishment of sin must be carried out. Now this gets really heavy, and this is really the whole point of Jesus fulfilling the law. The punishment of sin must be carried out. That's what God said. What God says, he does. He does not waver. He does not change. There's that change thing. Though we change, he never changes. And he said, the wages of sin is death. The law condemns sin, and Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law. So the next time, or every time you see a cross from now on, keep this in mind. God's forgiveness isn't just him deciding that you're not going to get punished. Hey, you know my son, don't worry about it. It's not like that. God said, you sinned, and the punishment is death. And it is only those who have received Christ, those who have believed at what he did, are the ones that will be forgiven. And I say will be, because we are forgiven in the past. We are being forgiven today. We will be forgiven when we stand before the judge. Make no mistake about it. Salvation is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I love that message has come out in this church a couple times recently. It's careful. It's important to understand that. Because too much in the last 50 years, the church has preached nothing but grace. Say this prayer and carry on. And Paul says, do we just go on and sin then? No way. I don't know. I haven't thought about how Paul would have said that today, but no, not at all should we sin, but just the opposite. God doesn't just say that you're off the hook for the sake of it. That would totally contradict the very nature. What God says that he must and will do. He says, the wages of sin is death. You have sinned. The penalty is death. Do you recognize that first and foremost? We have to understand that. That is what I deserved and I am under. And not even because, oh, I was born that way. It's not my fault. I willfully sinned. I don't mind standing up here and telling you. You know you did too. You willfully sin, and even today you might willfully sin. There's something wrong with us. We're sick with sin. And God knows that. So there is a penalty that must be paid. God doesn't change. We can be forgiven, and you are forgiven. Let the burden come off you, man. I might have made that a little heavy. You're forgiven. Yes. God is going to overlook your sin because the law was fulfilled on the cross that day when the perfect and holy body of Jesus Christ not just died, but took all your sins upon Himself. Something that nobody else could do. Nobody could do because nobody was perfect. See, Christ was perfect and holy. As He said, I fulfilled the law. I was obedient to it. And that gave Him the right to take your sins upon Himself. And the Word tells us He became sin. And then He fulfilled the law by taking the punishment for your sin. That is an amazing truth about Jesus Christ. I could never look at the cross and not think that I am supposed to be hanging on there. But He did that for me. That is what fulfilling the law is all about. This isn't just some quick little verse. I came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. You know, Jesus, you know, we use that a lot of times. The law is not abolished, Jesus said right there. Later, Paul says the law has been abolished. And we go, what is that? What? It means both things. Jesus didn't come to get rid of it. He came to be obedient to it entirely, not just doing it. He didn't just drive 45 miles an hour out here. But when I went 47, 57, all right, He paid my fine and took the points. Do you get that? The wages of sin is death. He took the death upon Himself so you would not have to. That is really the message that's right here. When He says, I came to fulfill it, He says, I came to take the penalty that this law was going to exact on people. And you no longer are under that penalty if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you have truly turned your life over to Him and said, I'm in. I'm all in. And the beautiful thing is, that's all it takes. God didn't say, now do this, join this, start doing these, stop doing those. You know, again, I love this church because we don't pick on things. We don't throw rocks. We don't look at splinters in your eye, so to speak. Because that's not important. What's important is that you understand God for who He is. That you believe Him and take Him at His word. And that you understand He took responsibility for our sin. And He came, He sent His only Son, and He took the penalty for us. That's one of the most beautiful stories there could ever be. Above all stories ever is the gospel. And yet, people reject it left and right. It's our duty to live it out. We have to look at the cross and Christ's death on it as fulfillment of that part of the law if we're ever really going to understand what He did for us on the cross. Now, that is Jesus fulfilling the righteousness of the law in Himself. But we too are required to live righteously. And that, as I said, is the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount. How do we live righteously? Well, the other part of Him fulfilling the law and the prophets, helping us to be salt of the earth and light of the world, we do that by being right. Right with God, right? Our righteousness is what is the salt and the light. How are we going to do that? Well, that's the other part of what Jesus fulfilled by living it out in us through the Holy Spirit. You see, we couldn't do it without Him. That's why it goes together. If you've been saved and you have not receive the Holy Spirit, if you don't feel something has changed in you, then please talk to me. Because if you just went somewhere and somebody said a prayer and you repeated it and you think that's all it took, let's talk about what real salvation is and let's get down and dirty. Because it's not that's all it is. And it is that's all it is. But there has to be an understanding. And a few years ago, I understood that when somebody receives Christ, it's time to lay hands on them and pray that they receive the Holy Spirit right then. We don't just say, oh, well, it must happen, the Bible said it will and all that. No, we have a part to play in this all the time. We're agents. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're working for the kingdom of God. How exciting of a job is that? And how much does it pay? Yeah, the retirement benefits are awesome. Yes, that's what we need to look at. What are the benefits? You know, somebody, I heard somebody say nothing when I said, what does it pay? It pays an abundant life. I told you, it only gets better and better. And then when the bad times come, you go, so what? I know. I love my mother-in-law. She's been suffering lately. And we went over to visit, you know, and she's got a neuropathy problem. How are you doing? She says, trying to rejoice, all I can to rejoice, you know. I know it's hard. Listen, I know it's hard. But you could do it because Christ lives in you. You can face these days because they're really not that many. When we start getting into 100 years in heaven, 1,000 years in the presence of Christ, 10,000 years, do you think this 80 or so years is going to be anything to even remember? And even of those 80, how many of them were pretty good? You know, it's a tiny little moment meant to help us in some way. So with all that in mind, we should live as ambassadors for Christ full time in front of everybody. So Jesus fulfilled the law by himself being righteous, and now he's fulfilling it by being righteousness for us, giving us the Holy Spirit so you can do it. And you can do it. In Romans chapter 8, many people love Romans chapter 8, we're told this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some people like to just stop right there. But it goes on to say this, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, that law of sin and death, you've been set free from that now by the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, here it comes now, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow. So you see, now we walk according to the Spirit, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And as I said, if that has not happened, if you didn't say, you know what, I did not do an about face, I do not feel any different, I've been wondering why, I've been struggling in this Christian walk, let's talk. Let's talk and get that straightened out right away, because it's ultimately important for your spiritual health, even for your physical health. It's important that is worked out. Because he says right there, that is how it is going to be carried out. The righteous requirement of the law. The righteous requirement of the law. There is a requirement for righteousness. Do you see that? And it is fulfilled in us now. Christ fulfilled it in himself, but now it's being fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, that's where all that religious talk came from. Don't do this, don't do that, blah, 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 you're going to go to hell. You know, I hated that. I hated that when I was young. I hated it when I got older, when I thought about it. If that's all you hear, well, that's just condemnation. He started off that portion of Romans 8 by saying there is no condemnation right now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what a difference that is. And then little by little, God changes us. And you won't even know. You won't even know it's happening. I'm going to pick on something sensitive, but for a lot of men, did you notice your hair falling out? No. No. You look at a picture 20 years ago and you go, wow. It's the same thing with your walk with Christ. It's gradual. And things change little by little. And one day you look back at yourself and, for me, it's almost like a movie. Who is that guy and what was he thinking? And that's how it should be. And that's how it is for many of you, and that's how it will be. We are growing and changing all the time. So here in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul talks both about Christ's personal fulfillment and his fulfillment of the law in us, which is only achieved by the help of the Holy Spirit, as I said. That is the complete fulfillment, as he says, heaven and earth will not pass away until every bit of it's been fulfilled. That obviously that won't be until we are done. Till that last person has been saved, then all will be fulfilled and completely fulfilled in us as well, in its entirety. Every single bit of it, nothing will be left out or missed. So then, are we to keep the law? I asked that earlier because that question always comes up. So what then? We got to keep the law now? We got a legal church now? Is that what? What are you doing? Well, not in the sense that we're doing something to earn our salvation. And as I said, never. That's impossible. That's not why we would do it at all. But what then? The base of the law is the Ten Commandments. That's all God gave. When you think about it, that's all God actually gave Moses at that time. He didn't keep him up there for 40 days and send him down with the Encyclopedia Britannica set. Moses come down with a big old, you know, bookcase. No. Two tablets, Ten Commandments. And I love it when people think they're going to be saved by being pretty good. I say, well, let's see how that's working out for you. Let's just take the Ten Basic Commandments. You ever lied? Well, who hasn't? Boom, it's over. It's over. Well, what are we supposed to do then? See, the Ten Commandments makes it clear that we are to live in such a way that's righteous. And it's good. Nobody could read the Ten Commandments and say, I ain't doing that, unless they don't know God. But loving your neighbor, not wanting their things, not lying, not stealing, not killing, honoring your parents, loving God, not using his name in vain, those are very easy things that anybody would say, well, I could do that and should do that. And that's all that God really requires of us. Actually, in, I think it's Micah, he asked the question, what does God require? And it's simply to do justice, love mercy, and walk with God. We can break it down to those three things. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he gave two. Love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we break it down, what is the law? It is God's word. It's what God says. How many times do you say, I think God's telling me this? Well, guess what? That's his commandment to you. You should be doing that. So it's not following rules to win, to earn salvation. Ephesians 2:8 makes that clear. It's by grace through faith, not by anything that we do. But we have a set of rules that we should live by and desire to live by once we meet Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Law and grace do not conflict with each other. Regardless of what you may have heard many times, law and grace go together. It is by God's grace that he has even told us how we should live. And when we carry that out, we are living righteous before God. And he has given us the helper in the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Paul argues in Galatians that the law is our guardian until Christ comes. And now it's his righteousness being fulfilled in us. So I hope you're really empowered today to understand what he means by that. And just to finish this up, because the rest of it is over here. I was in Romans going, what? Verse 19, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who do you think he's talking to there? Religious people, we could just say in general. Whoever teaches people that they don't have to do this, okay, actually, as I say it now, I realize it is all the churches that simply wanted to be positive and give the message of grace and never say anything that may make you feel bad. You see, there's people that want numbers and fill seats so they can, I don't even know why, I don't want to speculate, but it's not important to them to tell you the Word of God. We need to know the whole Word of God. And yes, grace, praise God for grace, but he does require that we then walk upright, that we walk according to his Word. And that needs to be said. And he says, whoever teaches anything contrary to that is going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I thought that was interesting too. Where are they at? In the kingdom of heaven. So they believed, they just didn't do what they were supposed to do. Or maybe you didn't do what you were supposed to do. He says, whoever does that and teaches others, how does he phrase that? Teaches others, yeah, he just calls them others, I thought he might have called them young. But whoever does that is going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might be satisfied with that. I don't mind. I'm the least here, I'll be the least there. What's the difference? Long as I'm there. But we've got to take the words of our Lord himself right there. Whoever does that and teaches that would be called the least. Whoever keeps them and teaches them to do that, they will be called great. I was hoping he didn't say greatest. I suddenly thought, did it say greatest? Great. So there's a lot of great. There's a lot of people who are going to keep it and teach it. And that doesn't mean they're perfect and keep everything. Their intent is to keep it. And then verse 20 says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is where he teaches in a negative. He does say, if you're like them, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, which was really low, and I could pick on other religions or denominations in the same way he did, but I don't need to because he already did it for me. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, and I'll rephrase it, exceeds that of the religious leaders of the world, see, your righteousness needs to be in Christ. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed the religion, and that's why it's not about religion. That's why that's one of my constant mantras. It's not religion, it's a relationship. That's all I want people to understand. God wants to have a relationship with you. It's that easy. Not be religious, not practice religion, not rituals and traditions, and we got a tradition coming up, and I'm struggling with it, but we're not going to ignore it or embrace it. We're going to just fly on through it, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that every believer should celebrate every single day. Christ said, I came to fulfill the law. That's all finished. The ceremonial law is completed. We are now His, and He is ours, and He lives and dwells in us. Let's stand as we close, and I will just remind you that Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to be obedient in every way to it, and He did, even taking the punishment of sin upon Himself, which is a big price. And because of that, you could be free. You could be saved. You could know for sure that the moment you die, which could be in a couple of minutes, that moment you will be in His presence and never have to worry about your soul. Why aren't people dealing with the most important thing, their own soul? Why is that not the most important thing that people deal with? And it should be. You're here today in God's hospital. He knows you're sick and He wants to help you. So don't pass the opportunity. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, or you've been wrongly saved, or thought you were, or maybe you're having other issues, I'm going to stay up here. The elders, Dan, Bob, Aaron, they're going to come up here and we'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. That's what church is really all about. Let's do the work of the gospel and not just talk about it, okay? So after I pray, you're free to leave. We're going to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and have church, because we love to praise the Lord and have church. So if you can make it back, come back, and if you can bring a friend, what a bonus for them. For them, not for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. It is powerful, and it is overwhelming when we think about how Christ came to fulfill every bit of the law. He wasn't just righteous in His living, Lord, but He also paid the absolute penalty and price for sin, which is death. And You recognize that whoever believes in Him and confesses with their mouth that belief, that they will be saved, that their sins will be overlooked, and they will be forever in the presence of God. Father, I thank You for those You've drawn out today. I pray that You have pulled on hearts and that You've prepared men and women to seek the truth, knowing that Your word says when they seek, they will find. Thank You for feeding us by Your word and leading us by Your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.